Good morning.
Good morning.
What a great day it is. My name is Bill Mountseer. I get the privilege of preaching here every once in a while. I'm a member of the church. When they need a sub, I jump in. So it's good to be here with you today. What a great day. The music was fantastic. Fantastic day of music. Of course, we've got kids in here since it's a fifth Sunday, so good to have the kids in here. We had baptism earlier, so it was fantastic. Had Morgan and Sam, they got baptized. What a great day to be in church, right? And what a great week it's been. You know, the baseball season started. I know Thursday was bad, but yesterday the Reds won. Yeah, all right. And then I'm a big soccer fan, FCC soccer team, FC Cincinnati. They won last night. Yeah, all right. And then, of course, you're all with me. Duke won last night, too. Yeah. I'll see you next week. Yeah. No, I love my Duke Blue Devils. You know, I've been coming here a little while, and I've started working a little bit with Andrew on Wednesday nights, and I've been talking to him a long time, and I knew he had a fiance, and I finally met her last week, Christina. She walked in the door. I was still waiting after the 9:30 service. She's got this big Duke sweatshirt on. Yeah, way to go, Christina. All right. Andrew, he'll see the light one of these days. He will. He will. And, you know, poor Josh, you know, he's a friend. He's a good friend. He really is. I like Josh a lot, getting to know him, and I really call him a good friend, except for that, you know, the Kentucky thing. I don't know what that's, and he drags his wife, actually, his wife might have dragged him in. I don't know which way it went. They are wonderful, Christ-like servants, people I admire and love them so much, but this Kentucky thing. And actually, I was talking to Jess between services, and I said, you know, you Kentucky, how many of you are Kentucky fans in here? A lot of you, right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's all right. God forgives everybody. And so I was saying, you know, you Kentucky fans ought to give it back to me because what happened in December, right? Or November, I guess it was. Your Kentucky Wildcats beat my Duke Blue Devils in the regular season. And she said, yeah, it was just the regular season. It doesn't really count. Even Jess realizes it. It's nice. And even Connor, I love Connor too, and Stephen. And Connor this morning, he texted me, literally, he texted me and he said, I'm praying for you as you're preaching this morning, and I really appreciated that. And then he said, and I still hate Christian Laettner. So he's even given it to me. So Christian Laettner is a famous Duke player from a long time ago that beat Kentucky on a final buzzer beater shot. It was terrible. But anyway, Josh is a good friend, except for the Kentucky thing. And one other thing, he now likes a cat. I mean, seriously, he was a dog person. Now, he told me in the first office, he doesn't like all cats. It's just the one cat, so it's all right, okay? Do we have cat people in here? Oh, man. It's all right. We got cat people and we got dog people. My wife and I are dog people. My wife is Deb, and she left me this weekend to see the grandkids, and so she's away, but I'm taking care of our dog Buddy. We're dog people. We've had dogs over the last 20 years or something, and we love our dog Buddy. He's fun. He is an attack dog. He's a Chorky, Chihuahua Yorkie, about 12 pounds, and he will attack you with licks, okay? If you come, you could be a stranger. You could be carrying some terrible weapon of some kind, and he will still lick you because everybody's his friend. And he's a great dog for most of the time, except for when he's hungry, which is all the time. I don't know if he's hungry. He just likes to eat. He gets up at 6 in the morning. We feed him then. We hold him off for lunch until 11:30 or 12. He starts begging at about 10:30. And then 11:30 or 12, he has to eat lunch. And then 15 minutes after lunch, he thinks it's dinner time. I don't know what's going on there. I mean, I like to eat, but I even recognize you should wait at least an hour. So he likes to eat, and he likes to eat beans in between. The veterinarian said you can give dogs frozen beans as much as they like because they'll go right through them, and they do. He goes potty a lot, and he doesn't gain weight, so we give him beans. And when he wants something, he lets us know by saying, Now, that's not bad, but try to listen to that for a half an hour while you're studying your Bible. That's what I'm normally doing all the time. or trying to watch a basketball game, or trying to read something, or trying to do your taxes, or whatever it is. And if that doesn't get it done, if you're sitting on the couch or laying in the bed or laying on the couch, he will jump up in your lap, put his front paws right here and his face right here. That dog knows what he wants, and he's going to get it pretty soon, because I lose patience very fast with that kind of thing, because I can't. You can't discipline a dog. We put him it's a closet. It's a large closet. It's got a light and everything, but we put him in there and you teach him a lesson. And then he comes out and he goes, He doesn't get it. But he is persistent when it comes to getting those beans or getting his dinner. He wants it and he's gonna get it no matter what. And he knows who has the keys. We do. Well, we don't lock the pantry, but he has paws and he can't get in. So he knows who holds the power to get him what he wants. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Persistence. We're looking at a parable at the beginning of Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. I'm so glad Stephen did a great job last week with the next parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where he taught us how to be humble when we come to God. We need to come to him with humility and beat our breasts and stand far away as the tax collector and said, I am unworthy. I am unworthy because I'm a sinner. So there's a part of us that needs to understand that we are always coming to him as sinners, and he is our holy God, and we need to be humble. But Luke pairs that parable with this one at the beginning of Luke 18, of being persistent and bold and begging God to answer our prayers. He wants us to have both sides. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us approach the throne with confidence, or in some versions it says, with boldness, that he may answer us and receive, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Boldness. Humility and boldness. An understanding of who we are, humility, and an understanding of how much God loves us and cares for us, boldness. I remember I was at a softball game once with my daughter. She was playing, and a bunch of the dads stand back here in the corner somewhere, and I sit with my wife up in the stands, but I went down to talk with them and check on what they were talking about. And we're standing there, and three little girls come running around into right around the corner of the building there, and they come right up to him. And these dads, they didn't even ask what they wanted. I'm serious. This is exactly what happened. The little girls came around. The guys keep talking. They pull out their wallets. They grab a couple dollars and give them to the kids. They knew what the kids wanted, and they gave it to them because they're their dads. And the kids know, especially when you ask in front of other people, they're going to give it to them, right? Yeah. It's hard to get in trouble when you're in front of other adults, right? Well, let's look at this passage. This is a great, great little story, little parable here. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I love this passage. It is about prayer. We're supposed to go to God with our needs and our requests, our supplications, our petitions, and ask him for what we need, what we want, right? Now, this isn't though any prayer. Because I think any prayer ought to be prayed. Everything, anything that you think you want, need, you ought to pray for. Pray for more money. Pray for a raise. Pray for a different job. Pray for your family. Pray for health. Pray for your car to get you to your destination. Pray for your house that it keeps you safe and it's taken care of well. Pray for green lights when you're late. That's me a lot. Pray for a good parking space. Yes, I do. I pray for a good parking space. And sometimes I get it. And you know what? My pastor, a long time ago, he said, if you got a good parking space or something went right, he'd say, must be living right. But I know that's not true, because God doesn't love us based on how we're living and how we do things right or not, right? Because we're all sinners. What I say is, God just loves me a little more than other people. Now, that's not true either, is it? But it's just how I feel at that moment. I remember the book, The Shack. It's a great book, a story, really difficult story. But the main character, I think his name is Max, he's talking about his friend John, and God in the story says, oh, John, yeah, I'm especially fond of John. That's neat, except for, what do you mean you're especially fond? He doesn't say this out loud, but that's what we're all thinking, right? He loves everybody the same. And then later on, Max is talking about his friend Susan, and God says, oh, yeah, Susan, I'm especially fond of Susan. And then there's a third one. God is especially fond of them. God is especially fond of Bill. He loves me so, so much, like he loves you so, so much. He loves every single person the same, a ton. He loves you beyond what you can even imagine. He loves you even though you're a sinner. He loves me even though I'm a sinner. He loves the worst of the worst. We have a great prison ministry here. I know that we get to hear reports from Jeff and Rob every week in my community group, or every other week in our community group. And it's fantastic what God is doing in the lives of prisoners. Prisoners. Not people that stole a candy bar from Walmart. Not people that told a lie here or there. Prisoners, they've done something so bad that even our culture says it's bad and you have to be in prison. They've done horrible things. And guess what? God loves them just as much as he loves me, a guy standing on the stage preaching the gospel. He loves every single person the same. I don't care what you've done in your past, what you might do this coming week. I don't care about the bad thoughts that you might have. Terrible thoughts. You might think you're the only one that thinks those things. You're not, because I think them, and I'm pretty sure a lot of other people in this room think them too. God still loves you. He loves you so dearly. He loves you when you are faithless, when you do something really unkind, when you say thoughtful words. He loves you. He loves you when you skip Bible study. He loves you when you skip church. He loves you when you have time to pray, but instead you watch a Duke never mind. He loves you all the time. You are precious to him. So pray about everything and anything. He will hear your prayer. Now, I don't know if the answer is always going to be yes, but the key is you're going to experience his love when you pray to him, when you talk to him. When you show your love to him, he is right there waiting for you. But this is not that prayer. This is a different prayer. Starts off with this story with this unjust judge. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. So this is a man of position. A man with power, power over this widow, over all the people in his jurisdiction. And he doesn't love God, and he doesn't even care about people. There's a lot of people who don't love God, but they care about friends and people. This guy doesn't care about anybody. He doesn't care what they think at all. He might say the right words. I don't know how they chose judges back then, how they got elected, but he might say the right things in the right places, but he really doesn't care. He doesn't care what this widow is going through. And that's in contrast to a God that cares abundantly about each and every one of us, right? So that's the contrast that we'll see at the end. But here's this woman, and not just any woman, a widow. And we might have some widows here, or widowers, and life can be tough when you've spent time with a spouse for years and years, or even a short time, and your spouse passes away. Life can be hard. Some people, they can't deal with it, and they pass soon after that. But life can be really hard for a widow these days. Financial troubles, family troubles, travel, fixing up the home, whatever it would be. Now, if I die, my wife will take care of everything just fine. She's one of those people. But it depends on, you know, what each of you does in your marriage. And it can be really hard. But I guarantee it's not as hard as this widow had it. Back then, widows were usually destitute. They had real struggles. Because even though the law said if your husband dies, the family that he died, that he was from, if there's a brother, that brother has to marry this widow. Well, they gave up on that a long time ago. Sometimes the family would actually take care of the widow, would pay her expenses and make sure she's cared for in some way, but not really invite her into the home, not really make her a part of the family, just kind of out of pity they would take care of her. And maybe she had children, but it sounds like the children might not have been taking care of her. They may have done the same thing as Jesus taught about when he was talking to the Pharisees, who said, you make up laws so you don't have to follow the law. So, you know, you're supposed to honor your father and mother. Well, you know, if your father has died and your mother's a widow, you ought to take care of her. But one of the things they did was they would take all their land and their profits and either their produce or their livestock, and whatever they didn't use originally, they would name that Corban, which means it's dedicated to God. And so it can't be used for anything else except for the family's needs, the nuclear family's needs. And so they wouldn't give anything to their parents because they wanted to take care of themselves. So using a law called Corban, they actually dishonored their mother. So this widow, I don't know what the justice she's seeking is, but she had some kind of problem, and she would have had real problems, mostly financial. And if she had financial problems, it means she had family problems too, because family was supposed to take care of her. Now, again, I said there's probably some widows here who have needs, but there's a lot of you who are not widows, and you live in Mason or Lebanon or Kings or Westchester or someplace close here in the suburbs of beautiful Cincinnati, Ohio, in the greatest country in the world, and you have all your needs met. Most of you have decent jobs. You've had a decent education if you wanted it. You have family around. You have friends. You have a home, a house, or an apartment of some kind. You have a lot of stuff. Most of you, if you wanted to, you could go out to eat this afternoon. Many of you could go out to eat this afternoon, tonight, and all week long if you wanted to. You have all the stuff you need. So what needs, how do we relate to this widow who has desperate needs in this story about prayer? Well, some of us know that we are desperate for something. Maybe you're desperate for a better relationship with your spouse or with your kids. Maybe you're desperate for a work situation to be changed. Maybe your boss or your employees are not treating you well. Maybe you have a coworker who causes problems for you or for everybody else in the office or in the factory, wherever you are. Maybe you have an ethical moral problem deep within your own heart that you struggle with. No one else knows about. you walk in here and everybody says, how you doing? And of course, we put on the smile and we say, doing great, fine. How are you today? Had a great week. And yet there's this constant gnawing within your heart, a struggle that other people don't know about. It could be something going on right now, or it could be something that happened even years ago. We have that. You have a need. You have a struggle going on in your life. It might not even be a sin issue. It could just be a self-image issue. It could be a struggle of whether you're in the right place, whether it be the job or the church or the family situation. Am I doing the right things? And you struggle with that over and over and over again. You have a need. Others of us might not recognize any needs. You're getting along fine. Your family's super. Your kids are getting straight A's. Everything's going fine. You got enough money. You have promotions to look forward to. You can see your retirement out in front of you. You're going to have the Florida home, the Phoenix home, and a home here in Cincinnati. Your Duke Blue Devils are going to win the national championship. Whoever, whatever it might be. You think life is great. But I'll tell you, you have a need. And I'm hoping God will use me through the Holy Spirit to point out that need. I am a big NCAA basketball fan. Whether my team wins or not, I would have watched all the games that I could watch. So a week ago, Thursday and Friday, there were 16 games and 16 games. Saturday and Sunday, there were 8 games and 8 games. And guess where I was? I was watching. We even set up a day every year. We go up and watch Friday games with my daughter and son-in-law up in Indianapolis. We go to a sports place, and they have all the TVs around and everything. And we watch from, we get there at about 2, and we watch till about 8 when we got to get back to the house so my wife can go to sleep. And then we watch even more. I'm an avid fan. That's what I love to do. I made a little bit of time to read my Bible that night, late that night. A little bit of time. I don't know about you. It might be sports. Maybe during football season, you're able to watch 2 games on Sunday, game on Monday night, game on Thursday night, but you can't find time to read Scripture, do a little praying. I don't know. Maybe it's gardening. You love to get out in the garden, and you love to get that dirt going and use all those tools that I have no idea what they are, and you put the mulch in, you put the flowers in, everything. You love to plant. Maybe you're into video games. Some of you might be into video games, and you can be on video games and lose yourself there for an hour, maybe 2 hours. It's just an hour or two. It's not that bad. I mean, it's just entertainment, right? I don't know what your thing is, but most of us have a thing. I know you might work 40, even 50, even 60 hours a week, and then you're driving the kids all over the place all week long, but I guarantee you have time for important things, for the needs in your life, which is God and God's kingdom and the things that he's calling us to. Certainly Scripture and prayer and worship, and good, you're all here, but worship on your own as well. But beyond that, there are people around you who need justice and mercy and grace. There might be a widow somewhere near you who needs help. Maybe they're afraid to ask for help, and you need to go knock on the door and say, hey, anytime you need your lawn mowed, your driveway shoveled, something to get at the store, I'm here for you. Maybe you have someone that just needs an encouragement, a card. I love the internet. I love emails and all that stuff. But, you know, when someone gets a card in the mail, it is something special. My wife is gone, as I said, and so I got the mail this weekend. And there was a invitation-like card with, looked like handwriting on there with Mr. and Mrs. Bill Mountseer. And I thought, oh, man, maybe it's a wedding invitation or something like that. No, they tricked me. It was just an advertisement. But they can do that now because they can make it look like handwriting. But, boy, when I get a card that's got handwriting on it, right, from one of my friends or family, do I look at my bills first? No way. I look at the card. Maybe you have time to write a card to someone. And don't just get one of those generic cards, say, thinking about you, and then just sign your name. write something to them. Or maybe there's a friend or a coworker or a neighbor who just needs to be invited over for some ice cream, or needs to be met for coffee, or just needs to be listened to. You have time. We make time for what's important. So you have a need to be changed in your heart, in your spirit. You might have everything else taken care of. Everything's going fine. God calls every one of us to be on mission with Him, to meet the needs of people around us, to draw close to Him, and to fulfill His kingdom while we're here on earth. So maybe that's your need. But what does she do with that need? She says, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Later it says that when the Lord is explained, it says, and will not God bring about justice for those chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? So this is how we're supposed to pray. This is supposed to be our attitude in prayer, to come to Him over and over and over again, day and night, crying out to Him. Not this simple, God, you know, my sister Beth, she lives in Seattle, and she needs you really badly. I pray you save her in some way. And then I pray for my health and whatever. Don't just make it a list of things. What are the things that are most important to you that you want to cry out for God to answer? Do you have those types of things? Do you know those types of people? Are you invested in enough people to know where their hurts, where their issues are? Maybe they have something and they don't even know that you know it, but you can be praying for it. You can be begging God for it. There's a song I actually heard on the way this morning, but it was already in my sermon by, and I just lost her first name, Katie McDonald, I think is her last name. It's called Desperate. And in that song, she says, I'm not asking God. I'm begging. When was the last time you begged God for Him to answer? Most of us, it might be when we knew someone who was very sick, facing surgery, maybe facing death, and we prayed and prayed that God would heal that person, right? Through the doctors or through God's own hand. But when was the other time? When was the last time you prayed for a need of someone you know or in your own life for justice and mercy and grace? Is there anything going on in your life, in the people you know, that is that important? Oh, I hope so. Oh, I hope we don't just go through life making enough money to buy the groceries, to pay the bills, coming home and having family time, getting kids to all their activities, having a little bit of time to watch some TV. Oh, yeah, and read a little bit of scripture. And then praying for good health and good weather and that the kids win their next baseball game. Oh, I hope it's more than that. I hope things actually mean something to us. I hope people actually mean something to us. So here it is in my life. I've become a pickleball nut. I play pickleball 4 times a week, and I'm almost getting better. The sport is fun. I love it. It's designed for old people. But young people are playing now, and it's not fair. They have their own sports. They don't have to beat up on us old people, but it's okay, because I'm there for fun, but I'm there for more than fun. Because since my kids grew up and left a long time ago, I have struggled to find relationships with non-Christians. Most of the stuff I do is with church people. I love church people. It's great. You need to be with church people. They encourage you. They strengthen you. Good to have lots of time with church people, but I need to have some non-Christian friends, some non-Christian people that I think God might use me in their life. So I play pickleball. I sweat for 2 hours just for the chance that someone might ask me, what did you used to do? I know you're retired. And I get to say, oh, I was a pastor. and then they'll get real quiet. Or even just to say, when they ask, hey, why don't you come play with us on Sunday morning? Nope. Instead of just saying, I'm busy, I get to say, no, I have church. I love my church. And I do. If you're new to Axis, man, you got to keep coming and try out this place. This is a great group of people. But here's where my need and my begging come together. I am not a good individual evangelist. I struggle with the one-on-one. And so I'm begging God to change me. And I'm begging God for those people there, that they would see my life and think, wow, there's something different. He doesn't cuss. He likes to have fun. He's a real encourager. And then they would have a conversation with me. And we'd be able to talk about the most important thing that could ever happen in their lives, Jesus. So that's where my greatest need is. That's where I am begging God to change me and to give me opportunities. Do you have anything that's that important that you're begging God for day and night, for yourself, for people around you? If you don't, you need to get some things right. You need to make some things ultimately important in your life besides paying the bills and having a great family life. Those are good things. But there's so much more. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you've given us this word, this beautiful parable, and that you are not like the unjust judge. You are a good, good Father. You love us so much, and you want us to come to you with our most desperate needs. Lord, help us to humbly bow before you, for you are God and we are not, and yet boldly ask for what only you can do, changing us and using us in other people's lives so that your kingdom will grow, so there will be joy in heaven as people repent, so that justice and grace and mercy can be seen in people's lives all around us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of your mission and your kingdom, your family, and your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.